Morris and men of the choir, thank you for leading us. I love those words from that hymn that talk about the lion laying down with the lamb, that beautiful prophecy from the prophet Isaiah where there is peace in our valleys, there's peace in our lives, there's peace on the mountaintops, there's peace in the valleys. And that is the hope that we cling to in our living and in our dying. It's the hope we cling to. It's what brings us here to this place week in and week out to hear these stories told and retold and retold. There will be peace. Faith, hope, and love. That's the Apostle Paul. Three things above all, the greatest of these is love. And I want to tell you, this week was a revelation to us. A revelation of love. A revelation of faith. A revelation of hope. And whether you know it or not, God revealed something to us through you this week. And I believe God, in my life, in our lives, pulled back the curtain a little bit and revealed something, call it heaven, call it the kingdom of God, call it glory. God pulled back the heaven, or pulled back the curtain ever so slightly to this week, making something known to us that was yet hidden. Now you're saying to yourself, perhaps, Pastor Jonathan, you're a pastor. Shouldn't you be seeing these things and experiencing these things all the time? Well, when a person beholds a dimension of the Creator's character and compassion and presence that we've never seen, you discover something that you can't read in a book, you can't hear in a sermon, that you can only experience. And nothing can prepare you for it. And your only response, naturally, is worship. What we experienced, I believe, is the peace that comes from knowing the kingdom of God. Now, if you're here for the first time, which I think I see a few of you out there, you're probably thinking to yourself, that is a really cryptic statement. What in the world is he talking about? What's going on? Well, let me explain. A few weeks ago, we received news that was altogether discouraging, and our hope, our family's hope, sunk straight through the floor. My wife, Amy, got the diagnosis that once again, cancer had returned to her body. However, we didn't have very much time to sulk. Immediately, you went to work, making phone calls, helping us think through the next phase of our lives when we were incapable of doing it for ourselves. Now, last week, because of a connection here at Wabash Presbyterian Church, we spent 3 days at the National Institutes of Health in Bethesda, Maryland, meeting with a team of scientists and doctors who quite literally are on the front lines of curing cancer, particularly the strain that is now intruding in an unwelcomed guest in my wife Amy's body, melanoma. What is being revealed, however, through you and through and in you, is something much bigger to us than thoughts and prayers. What is being revealed to you is what the Apostle Paul calls the revealing of the children of God. Very simply, Christ, who indwells each one of you, has something he intends to do in and through you for the world, and more specifically, for the pastor and his wife. that you've joined with the Father and the Spirit in so lovingly doing. The story that we are sharing to you is one that you've also shared with us from your lives. It may sound different, the details may be different, but we all know the refrain. Lives that in one way or another groan, longing to be made whole. So what then shall we say? What do we say in moments like these? Imagine moments like these in your lives. What words of consolation, what words of hope and promise do you cling to? Well, for starters, in times like these, it's not what we say or what I say, but it's what God says that matters. And nothing speaks to the corners of our hearts where fear and where hurt can reside like Scripture. Now, in the whole scope of Scripture, there is perhaps no other chapter that has become so many people's life verses than Romans chapter 8. And so I want to invite you, remain seated right where you are, and let these words of the Apostle Paul wash over you today. Let them be for you a healing balm, as they are for us. Starting with verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is being revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope in what is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who died did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, Amen. How do you do it? How do you keep faith alive in the midst of all of what life brings our way? This was a question that was asked to me on Thursday of this week. I was sitting in the waiting room while Amy was having a CT scan, and just before she went in for her scan, we noticed there was a woman sitting kitty corner to us, and she had a book on her lap and tears in her eyes. And me, the weak-kneed introvert, did nothing. But Amy, my bold, extroverted, full of the Holy Spirit, blessed beyond belief wife, said, "This woman needs prayer." So she grabbed me by the hand and yanked me over there, and we sat there and we prayed with Janice, thank you. Janice was the wife of a assistant pastor and former military. They were both former military at Mount Olive Baptist Church in Manassas, Virginia. They told us that they were going to be adding us to their prayer list, and now we're asking you to add Pastor and Mrs. Smith from Manassas to your prayer list. Janice was there for the same reason that I was. In that moment, both of us, both her husband and Amy, were getting CT scans, and we had this thing in common as well, that we were both being held up by communities of faith. And she asked me, and I asked her in return, "How are you getting by?" Little did we know that God was answering that very question as we sat there in the room. By what I believe to be divine appointment, we were brought together to share, and the Holy Spirit joined us in the midst of everything that we were both feeling, right in the midst of our fear, right in the midst of our worry. There was this wave of peace, the kind that passes all understanding, that washed over us as we shared about our communities, as we shared about our journeys, as we shared our love for our spouses. I believe the Holy Spirit came and sat right there next to us. Romans 8 is a turning point in Paul's great letter to the Romans. In the chapters that precede it, Paul lays out what it means to be a Christian. To sum up, he says very simply, Paul says that what we are offered through faith in Christ is freedom from and freedom for. In Christ Jesus, we receive freedom from sin and death and the evil that infects our world and our lives. In chapters 5 through 7, we see and we have that mirror pointed back at us, where we see just how far short we fall in the eyes of God. Paul was like us. He faced it all. He felt as we do the random and uncalculated effects of suffering and sin in his life and in the world. And he felt intensely these personal feelings, the same that are directed at us. Paul recognizes that the 24/7 turbulence that flows through every one of us flowed through him as well. Through Christ, we no longer have to live as enslaved to these things, but through Christ, we are set free. But how does he do it? How does Jesus do it? Well, here in chapter 8, he shifts his focus. He shifts his attention. Instead of focusing on the dichotomy of the law and grace in brokenness and redemption, Paul turns his focus on freedom, the freedom that is offered to us in the Holy Spirit. And for the next four chapters, he will tell us of a life that is available to all who place their hope in Jesus Christ. And if you say yes to Jesus Christ, he says that the Spirit comes in, and it is the Spirit who enables you to say yes. It's the Spirit who enables you to live in what he calls the freedom for, not the freedom from. Beginning at verse 1 here in chapter 8, he says, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And how is it that we are in Christ? By the ministry of the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts. In verse 11, it says, "If the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you." I cannot tell you how many times this week we have repeated that verse over and over and over. If the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you, he will give life to your mortal bodies. I want to tell you that if you are feeling this condemnation, this accusation, whatever it may be in your life, loneliness, despair, depression, heartache, whatever it might be, those words are for you. Speak them to yourselves. Preach them to yourselves. If him who raised Christ Jesus lives in you, he will raise you as well. The enemy likes to isolate us. He likes to alienate us. He likes to keep us apart from one another, thinking that what we are going through, only we know what it's like, that we are all alone on these little islands of our worry and anxiety and shame. But what the Spirit says is that he is bringing us together. The lie of the enemy is that no one knows what you're going through. But I want to tell you that Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through, and that's why he came to be with you. And he's here with you now in the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But as fear and worry crept in, we, by the Holy Spirit, do not slink back into fear, but we remind ourselves with verse 15 that we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons and daughters of God, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus was at the most vulnerable moments in his ministry, and the word that he used was this word in Aramaic, Abba, Daddy. He cried out, Daddy, help. That reminded him, as it reminds us, that we are children of the beloved Father. Not only children, but as Paul also says, we are heirs. We are of value to God. The Holy Spirit, that is, that presence that lives within us, reminds us when we're strong and when we're weak, that above all, we belong to Christ in mind, body, and soul, and his purposes for us go beyond just health and well-being, but he has royalty in your blood. You belong to Christ, and there is nothing that compares to a life with Christ and the life that is Christ revealed in you. A life that is in Christ is important not only for us, it's not only important for you and I to recognize that Spirit that lives in us, but it is important for the whole world to see people who live the light of Christ, because it points the rest of creation to what Paul calls the fulfillment of the created order. What do our lives lived in faith and obedience point others to? They point others to what God is doing now and has begun and will continue into eternity. They point towards heaven. They point towards the kingdom of God. They point towards what Paul calls the fulfillment of all things. Paul begins our reading today by saying, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is being revealed in us. For creation, everything, mountains and rivers and animals and land and sky and sea and humans, all waits in eager longing for the revelation of the children of God. Then he goes on in verse 20 to say something interesting. He says, for the whole creation was subject to futility. Here he's reminding us of the choice that was made in the garden. Adam and Eve, when they chose to eat the fruit, Paul says that they were subjected to the futility of sin. And we continue to live our lives in that effect and subject to that as well. But Paul does something interesting in this verse. We think that he's going to say that he subjected us to futility in judgment. That this is a judgment that we continue to face day in and day out. But Paul does something wonderful in this text. He surprises us. Here he says, not judgment, but hope. Hope that one day creation itself will be set free from the bondage to obtain the future glory of hope. This is Paul's view of eternity. This is Paul's view of the created order. God loves creation. God loves you. God loves your body. God loves your life. God loves your family. God loves the world. God loves the mountains. God loves the rivers and the oceans and the animals. And that's why it's so important for us to be stewards and caretakers of the environment, of this good creation that God has given to us. My friends, as we go through our lives, we are a part of the fulfillment of creation. God is moving toward the renewal of the world. The kingdom of God is not going to be a place that we all get whisked away to. Let me tell you, if you have this notion of heaven is like someplace that we leave this earth to and sort of float away, that's not the way that the scripture points us to eternity. He's not going to replace this world with something better. He says that the kingdom of God in the book of Revelation is among men and women. That the new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven and will take up its residence here on earth in fulfillment. This is the direction towards which we are moving together. Fulfillment. God loves concrete things. That's why we should love concrete things as well, especially people. We don't believe in this immortality of like a soul, this vaporous soul. We believe in resurrection, in new bodies, in new creation. When Jesus walked out of the tomb that first Easter, he was the beginning of new life. That's what this means. That's what it means in Colossians 1 when Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. What God is moving towards is fulfillment. Everything is going to be fulfilled. Think of how exciting this is for your life now. It doesn't mean that when we get to the end of our lives that it's over and that we close the book and we move on, but that I believe what Paul is saying to us as he reveals to us is that our lives, our passions, our commitments, our skills, the things that we love will continue with us on into eternity. So that means if you are 80 years old, now is a good time to take up piano lessons or painting or to write a book or to go skydiving. We don't have to slow down. We don't have to worry. We don't have to think that it's all coming to an end. It's all just beginning. He is going to fulfill that in you. He's going to fulfill that in this world. That's Paul's vision of heaven. Paul makes it very clear that he says that the whole created order stands on its tiptoes, waiting for this to happen. And do you know who they are looking to see who is revealing it? You, the children of God. In verse 28, Paul says that people are yearning to see the people of God living a life that is full of resurrection hope. In verse 28, Paul says that in all things God works for good for those who love him. Notice he doesn't say that all things are good, because there's a lot of bad in the world. There's a lot of evil in the world. As he was writing this, Paul, there were gladiator games going on in the Colosseum. There were people being fed to the lions. But what he is saying is that God is not disarmed by evil. God is not deterred by sickness or injury or illness. But in all things, God is working for the fulfillment of creation, and we, his people, have a special place, a special role to play in that fulfillment. And here's, as we come, make our way down this text, here's where we come to a passage or a verse that I think is really misunderstood, and it's often discussed in areas of Scripture. Verse 29 says that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. Predestination, something that has caused a lot of consternation, a lot of trouble for people as they think about it, because they think about it as fatalism. God chooses some and not others. But this is not what Paul is saying to us. It's just saying that God has a purpose. What Paul is saying here is that God has a purpose for your life. He knew you ahead of time. He knew you before the foundations of the world, and he decided to do something amazing through you. Now listen to what he decided about you ahead of time. That you should be conformed to the image of Christ in order that Christ Jesus might be the firstborn among a large family, as it says in the NRSV. This is predestination. God made a decision about us that we should discover the love of Christ and be conformed in that love in order that many people would know that same love, that they would experience it in their lives as well. This passage is a missionary passage. Let me say it again. God decided before the foundations of the world that we should discover God's love so that we might be a witness and show many lives the goodness of our God. God helps us to know him by his Spirit, and helps us to know that we have a role to play in his created order. You have a role to play here and in eternity. Think about the experiences that you go through, how your lives have become a witness to that new creation that is taking place in us. Our bodies are being prepared for the fulfillment of this creation. The story doesn't end, it's just the beginning. The work of our hands, the gifts that we share here don't end, but they continue. So take up piano, take up volunteering with kids, take up that hobby that you think is going to bring joy to your life and to others. Because it's going to continue forever. Not only does he give us so much to look forward to, but one day it tells us how we should live right now. As one theologian puts it, we live from the future for the present, not for the future. We don't live each day sort of in a holding pattern for heaven, but we live each day as if heaven is already at work and alive in us today. Now the last thing, I'll close with this. The last thing Paul wants us to know from this passage is that this truth of God is unshakable. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor cancer, nor Alzheimer's, nor joblessness, nor loneliness, nor depression, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who is revealing heaven, revealing the kingdom of God through you and me as the fulfillment of all creation. It's Christ Jesus who gives us life and strength and hope to our experiences, and it is Christ Jesus who rescues. So what then shall we say? If Christ Jesus is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving Creator, tender Shepherd, we praise you today. In your loving kindness, you have brought us to yourself to reveal something of yourself to us. Lord, in our lives, we are aware and surrounded by the groanings and the yearnings for redemption and for wholeness in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces. Our communities are not what they should be. And yet you have sent us into these places to be light and hope. Lord, as the Apostle Paul writes, we are the revelation of the kingdom of God to a world that is longing for renewal. And so we pray for your strength and your presence to be near to us today and to all days. God, we pray for your people who are bearing witness to your gospel in places where Satan aims to steal and deceive and destroy. We pray for your church in Laos and in Syria and in Palestine and in Venezuela. Lord, it is not by might or by violence that you were revealed among your people, but in tender strength, in wisdom, and in reconciliation. We pray, O God, that the church of Jesus Christ would be known for its gentleness and its compassion. We pray, O God, for wisdom among our leaders in your world. Let them be guided by the principles of liberty and justice and dignity to all people. For above all, Jesus, as you walked among the people of Israel, there were no overlooked among you. May it be so that we see the weak and the least and the foreigners among us, that we might share that same dignity and value with them as we do with the strong and the powerful. Oh God, we pray for the hurting and the sick, for the brokenhearted and for the oppressed. And God, we ask now in the quiet of this moment that you would hear the prayers of our hearts as we lift them to you in silence. God, we celebrate the promise and the gift of new life. Not only the life that we anticipate with you, but the life as it springs up in our midst. We celebrate with the Hoover family and the daughter and the birth of their daughter, Avonlea. And may her life be a testimony to the surpassing love and faithfulness of our God in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help her parents. God, they've got a lot on their plate with 5 kids. What a joyful family that is. And God, we pray that you would just give them an extra measure of your strength and your courage and your patience. Lord Jesus, we need your help so dearly. Your word promises that you will be our joy and our salvation and our strength. So be near to us now, O God. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.